What an honor it is to be among the sweet singers of God's people. I tell you, it sounded like it was 200 people in this place because of the voices that were lifted up. And hopefully, as we were singing, you was thinking about our great God and how good He is to us, for He is good and His mercy is everlasting. And the Bible says His truth endures to all generations. And for that, we ought to be eternally grateful and thankful. Tonight, I want us to talk about association with God. Association with God. When you think about association, consider a relationship. Consider those things that tie one to God. When we think about who God is, of course we know that God is spirit. We know that God is love. We know that God is a consuming fire. We know God is wrath. But I want us to consider God as being one who is upright. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you will turn your Bibles there, we're going to spend all of our time in the Old Testament. The Bible demonstrates to us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And one thing that the Old Testament does, it definitely gives us hope. Here we find Moses, at the end of his life, and he assembles the children of Israel, and a song is being relayed to them at the end of his life. You remember Joshua, according to Joshua 31, and verse number 22 and 23, has just been inaugurated. He is now going to be the leader. He has been encouraged to be strong and of good courage. And the reason why is because he was going to be leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River. He was going to be leading the children of Israel across the Jordan into what is called the Promised Land, Canaan. We consider this song that was given to the children of Israel from Moshe. Notice the first four verses, and I want us to take notice of verse number four, but I want us to read the first four verses, and from there we will springboard into our thoughts. Remember, association with God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distilled as the dew, as rain drops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Listen to this verse. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. When we think about God and we think about these last words from Moses, one thing that really stirred my attention was God being upright. But what does that mean? It means that God is straight. He's level. He's straightforward. He's righteous. He made man, interesting, in the same way. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29, God made man upright. God made man in his image. He made him in a way that he would be a straightforward soul. Furthermore, when we think about God not just being upright, but he is majestic. Meaning that he is magnificent. He is splendid. One passage says that God is honorable and majestic. And honor and majesty are ever before him. Another passage would say that Power, glory, victory, and majesty are yours. Job would say this, with God is awesome majesty. Job 37 and verse 22. But I like this one. Psalm 104 and verse number 1. The Psalms would say, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Now, the reason why I started like this is because we need to be reminded how majestic our God is. We need to be reminded that God is upright, that God is straightforward, that God is righteous. And when we stand before God on a daily basis, that should be our aim, nothing lower, nothing higher, that God is righteous and our association, our identity is with our God. And friends, that's important. When we consider God being upright and being majestic, remember, he made us in that particular image. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, a very familiar passage from Moses as he writes about those things that took place in the beginning. The book of beginnings, a book that teaches us how everything begun, if you will. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, I want us to capitalize on verse number 28. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and told him that he had dominion. And so God created man in his own image, verse number 27. But verse 28 is where I want us to take a quick glance. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice, God said, God blessed them, and God said to them. If you look that up in the Hebrew, it's very interesting that when God blessed them, he said, you are important. That's interesting that God made us upright. Well, since God is upright, God is righteous, God is straightforward, and God made us in his image, and he's important, but he made us important. Which means that when we look at God, when we see God, we ought to have a high estimation of God, a high view of God. I believe that when our view of God is high, then our standard of living is high. But when our view of God is compromised, then our standard of living will also be compromised. Remember, our association with God is vitally important. So when we consider the majesty of God, we think about our inner man. We think about how we are to come together every Lord's Day and we pray to God. We sing to God. We remember the death of our Lord and Master. We give to God and we hear the blessed teachings of Jehovah, the upright teachings of Jehovah, the straightforward, righteous teachings of Jehovah. Why? Because he's upright. And when we hear those words, what it ought to do, it ought to cause us to look at our lives and say, I want to be upright just like the one in whom I'm learning about. God is upright. God is majestic, meaning he's magnificent and he's splendid. In Psalm 113, turn your Bibles there. As you turn in your Bibles there, consider this thought in Psalm 113. It made me think about, as I was considering these thoughts, how Solomon would say in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and he wanted to build God a house, a temple. And as he was considering this, he said within himself, as it relates to the Lord his God, who is grand, who is majestic, who is splendid, that even the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Now think about that, friends. Sometimes I believe the world in which we live in, yea, the church. Sometimes we approach God as if he's on our level. No, sir, no, ma'am. He's not. As a matter of fact, he is so high that the psalmist here would say something that I believe is worthy of our attention. And Psalm 113, as we exalt God higher and higher in our thoughts. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Listen to this. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Now listen to this. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Friends, did you see that? Did you read that? Did you hear that? That God is so high, He's so majestic, He's so splendid, that He has to stoop literally in the Hebrew in order to see the heavens and in the earth. That's how majestic He is. That's how exalted He is. That's how high He is. That's how splendid our God is. And I need to do a better job of making sure that God is exalted in the pulpit. But friends, as Christians, we all need to do our part in exalting God in our lives wherever we are. And it doesn't matter if we're in this building, whether we are in on our jobs, or even in our extracurricular activities. Turn to Psalm 84. In Psalm 84, Solomon was in awe. We saw that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Solomon was in awe. The psalmist viewed the Lord as being high. And now the sons of Korah. So we see Solomon, we see the psalmist, and now we see the sons of Korah in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12. Friends, we're going to read all of these passages because it's going to demonstrate how awesome God is. That to just be associated with God, to be in His presence, is an honor. And sometimes we see the honor in being in the presence of dignitaries, senators, presidents, maybe employers or owners of businesses. But friends, it's an honor to be where we are right now. And so therefore, we come before God with thanksgiving and singing. We come before God in our best, with our best, with the right attitude. And here, notice the psalmist, the sons of Korah, if you will. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Notice the exaltation of these individuals. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. In essence, he wants you to think about that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I was thinking about that. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on not remaining in one place, in a temporary dwelling. Friends, there was a time when the older generation used to say, we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We are looking beyond the blue for our permanent dwelling. And so the psalmist here, they say, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Question, where is our hearts set? I believe some are too stationary. Some want to sit still too long when we're just passing through this sin war zone, if you will. But notice what he goes on to say as he exalts God even higher. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion, in Jebus, in Jerusalem, if you will. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. But here, notice, friends, as they give more exaltation to God. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. A day in your presence is better than a thousand days, if you will. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Friends, did you see that? Did you hear that? I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, there was a brother. He would say something like this, and it just wowed me. He said, if there was popcorn to be popped in heaven, I would be the one that would be content with popping popcorn. I just want to be where God is. And so those who are in awe of God now want to be in awe of God there. And so notice what he says. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now notice verse number 11, which is one of my favorite passages. It's a memory verse for me. Notice what he says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. That's protection. The Lord God will give grace and glory. That's weight, honor, and reputation. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk what? Uprightly. Isn't that how we began, Brother Royce? That God is upright. God made us upright. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Literally, sincerely, soundly, accordance with his truth. I put in my notes, wow. And friends, one thing that God is good at is wowing those who love him. He's good at it. Those who are on the brink, those who are on the cuffs, those who are on the sideline, those who are in the middle are not wowed by God. Those who love God. Brother Frank Briscoe said something in a lesson at the preacher's meeting. He said, he used John 21 when Jesus was speaking to Peter, Simon. He said, Simon, lovest thou me? And on two occasions, the idea was Peter responding, I like you. But on the last occasion, Lord, you know I love thee. I agape you. There are many that like the Lord, but there are a few that love him. And friends, we want to be a people that love God and walk uprightly. And whatever God says, we run and go do it. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. We got too many that trust in themselves. But we got to trust God. Our association with God produces some things. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, with the emphasis being on verse 5 and 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is the fifth book of the law, the Torah, if you will. Here we find Moses, and he is commanding obedience to the people of God. You know, God is still commanding obedience today. God's commands are not optional. Those who are associated with God can't go through lubies, if you will, and pick and choose what they want. Those who are associated with God ought to know that your association with him is going to produce some things. Four things. It's going to produce a good reputation, a wise heart, an understanding heart, and great wisdom. Same thing that took place then, it will take place today. Verse 1. Now, O Yisrael, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land. This is the land of Canaan, which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Can I remind us that God is giving us heaven? We need to be reminded of that. As God gave Canaan to Israel, God is giving us heaven. And the only thing that God was commanding out of Israel, Brother Stephen, was obedience. Obey me. Do what I have said. And I'll give you Canaan. You can remain in Canaan. But notice what he says. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. Here it is. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Friends, remember, this is the second generation of the children of Israel. The first generation, God dropped them off in the wilderness because of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 19. But notice what he says. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, now remember those four things: a good reputation, a wise heart, understanding heart, and great wisdom. Notice how Israel was going to be known by those who were around them. And friends, non-Christians ought to know us by the same things. Notice, therefore be careful to observe them. Shouldn't we be careful to observe the words of God today? Shouldn't we take every word of God serious, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4? Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, notice this, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Shouldn't they say that about us as Christians? That we are a wise and understanding people. Not only do we read the word of God, but because of our association, we have a good reputation because of our association with God. We have a good reputation because we have a wise heart. And not just a wise heart, but an understanding heart, meaning that we study the word of God, and when we study it, we gather an understanding, Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, and because of that understanding, we apply it to our lives, and when one has an understanding, he departs from evil. In that order, Mike. You can tell when a person doesn't have an understanding, because they don't depart from evil. That's Bible. Because when one has an understanding of the will and word of God, that means that what God's word has said and my heart, when they come together, I apply it, therefore I depart from evil. And when one doesn't depart from evil, they lack understanding. And that lack of understanding could be from different things. So his majesty, his uprightness, his exalted position, his statutes, which is his word, listen to this, position our great association with God himself. Why are we great? Why are Christians great? Why are members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, why are they great? Because of the one in whom we're associated with. Period. Question. Who's your association? Finally, in Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, the psalmist clings to God in a mighty way. I was asking myself, how much are you clinging? I was talking to Tommy yesterday before he drove off. And we were talking about possessions. And we were talking about how we get so associated and attached to possessions. I found it amazing that small SUV that Tommy drives every day, all of his possessions were in it when he left. And I said to myself, and I said to him, do you realize that everything that you own is in your car right now? He said, yeah. Now, that may say a lot, and it may say nothing. But I do know this. It's interesting what we cling to. And sometimes we have so much stuff that is difficult to cling to God. One of my professors said, and when I was at Southwest School of Bible Studies, he said, you have to live your life with your bags packed. Meaning that you're not so associated and you're not so much attached to things down here that you just can't leave it and walk away from it. There's only one individual that you should never walk away from. That's Jehovah. Everybody else is up for grasp. In Psalm 63, we see David's demonstration and six little quick points that he saw satisfaction in, if you will. He saw satisfaction in a drought. Satisfaction with God's mercy and compassion. Satisfaction to praise God at all times, whether good or bad. Satisfaction in remaining close, in a close proximity with God. Satisfaction in God's justice on evildoers. And a satisfaction in rejoicing in God. Let's read Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. To see your power and your glory. His satisfaction in a drought. He was still satisfied to the point that he was willing to go look for God. But he looked for God in the right places. In the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness, your chesed, your tender mercy is better than life. My lips shall praise you. This I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. At camp, Brother Tom Moore had to chide some of the kids because they were not singing. And I thought about how sometimes adults, they don't sing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what God has done for us and we won't even praise him with our lips? Hebrews 13, verse 15. God has done so much for us. And here the psalmist says, I'm going to praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He's satisfied. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Notice the satisfaction that he has in being in close proximity. He wasn't like Peter when Jesus was going toward Golgotha, if you will, and Peter was lagging back. No, he wanted to be close, Brother Hall. Proximity means something. It means something. How close do we really want to get to God? In prayer, in meditation, in study. I need special prayer in that because sometimes my proximity is not where it needs to be. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. He's satisfied that justice will be done. He's satisfied in rejoicing in God. And so our association with God ought to be a satisfaction. It's not something that is grudging, not something that is a drudgery. If anything, we have so much to rejoice about that by mere association with God, we don't grow tired. We don't grow weary, if you will, because of our association with God. But Brother Mike, the Bible tells us not to grow weary in well-doing, which means that we can grow weary. But friends, we don't have to. We can stay in constant meditation and prayer. That it doesn't matter what comes our way, our association with God is going to produce some things, and we're going to say, God, you are majestic. You are upright. You are exalted. And we bless your name because of the very person that you are. I leave you with this. Our association means a lot. And we can tell ourselves one thing. But I learned this week. And I can't remember the passage, but you go look it up. God weighs the spirits. God knows how close we want to get. So our association with God ought to be top priority. I hope, pray, and trust that this was an encouragement because God wants close association. He wants nothing to come between us and Him. And when things become between us and Him, that ought to make us nervous. Relationships that come between us and God ought to make us nervous. Ideas and thoughts that come between us and God ought to make us nervous. And so with God being here, we ought to be right there with Him. And one thing I love about God, that it doesn't matter your maturity level, you can still be there with Him. But when you begin to backtrack, you begin to widen the gap. So God is close to the new convert, and He's close to the one that's been in the Lord 60 years. And it all depends on us and our association with Him. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation. Our God and our Father is so good to us. We're thankful for you and thankful for just being associated with you. That where you speak, we want to speak. Where you stand, we want to stand. And we ask, dear Father, that as we are giving thanks to you, help us to always be thankful for Jesus Christ. Thankful for the blood that He shed, the life that He lived, and the power that you have, that you raised Him up. And Father, for those of us who have been raised up with Him, we're thankful that we have been raised up. And now we can walk in newness of life. We ask that you give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding that we might not sin against Thee. And just as those of old have walked close to Thee, help us to walk close to Thee. Help us to rid our ideas and thoughts and those things that cause separation between us, fears and weaknesses. Help us not to be timid, but help us to have great confidence in you. Help us to study. Help us to realize that we need to study your word, that we may get close to you, and that our proximity will be real close, and that we will not allow anything to come between us. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to always be a people who walk uprightly and to understand that you are majestic and that you are exalted. We love you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider consider the uprightness of God, the majesty of God, the exaltation of God, and that he's worthy to be served. Believe that he, his son, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from sin. Be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be willing to be baptized. And God will do a magnificent work in your life. He will forgive you of all of your sins. That'll be the greatest day you'll ever have. To know that your slate is clean and now you can walk in newness of life. But maybe you're a child of God and your association with God has been compromised. Maybe because of fear and weaknesses and fall into temptations. That happens. So we get back on track. And God being faithful and just to forgive puts us right where we left off. Isn't that beautiful? You won't find no one like that. God will do that as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.